Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from our God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
Great, thanks Chris. Let me add my welcome to you if you're new here or visiting us for the first time. It's lovely to see you. Our pastor, Pete Woodcock, is speaking up at a weekend away, I think in Sizewell. He'll be back this evening, as I said, to continue in the series God on God. But I hope he's had a good weekend and it's not radiation filled or whatever they do at Sizewell, nuclear reactor. We're going to be looking at this Ephesians chapter 1 and those few verses, actually. Only four verses we're going to get through this morning, although in the home group on Tuesday we only managed one of them. So we're hoping to move a bit faster than that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's a living word. We thank you that it speaks directly to us today. Lord, we pray as we study just these few verses that you will give us an overwhelming sense of your glory, that we will see as we look at this the awesomeness of God the Father and how he has redeemed us through Jesus by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, can you just turn the microphone down slightly? It sounds very echoey when I speak. to me, anyway. I wanted to start this morning just by thinking about a fairly, easy question, but it may have occurred to you in your life. Does it matter if you belong to a church or not? Does it make any difference? As long as you go along occasionally, does it really make much difference if you do or don't? As long as you believe in God, surely that's enough, isn't it? Some years ago now, actually, I was discussing with a couple who were leaving what was then a Fairfield Church, which is now Cornerstone, about the fact that they were leaving. We were having a discussion about that. It wasn't a row, but it was quite close. There was some, hurt and anger and upset in the situation underneath the surface, really. And in that discussion, quite near the end, he said to me, look, the fundamental difference here between us is that you, meaning me, you place a greater emphasis on local church than we do. It occupied, he said, a greater part of your life than it does for us. You see, in their view, they had a strong personal relationship with God. They listened to him. They experienced him. He guided them. So it didn't really matter where they went on a Sunday. It didn't really matter if they went anywhere on a Sunday. You know, they might some weeks come here, some weeks, if it's like this sort of weather, not come. They might sometimes go up to central London, to one of the big churches. In fact, I've heard this comment more recently, actually. Somebody say, oh, yes, I went up for a top-up. I mean, what does that mean? But that was what they were saying. The problem, you see, with that statement is that the Bible is not saying that being part of a local church is an emphasis, which is what they were saying, I had a greater emphasis than they did. The Bible is saying it's a requirement. You see, that old saying that you hear, I used to hear it a lot, I haven't heard it a lot recently, but 20, 30 years ago, you got that old saying, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, people would say. Well, I understand the point, but it's wrong. Being part of a church is not only an expression of our faith, and there may be other ways, I guess, you could express your faith, but it's an expression of Jesus Christ in this world. So that couple that I was talking to, I disagreed with. And I think when I look back on it, I would be even stronger if I was in the conversation now. You see, if there is no visible participation in a local church, including in no particular order, worship, fellowship, commitment, service, prayer, and importantly, love for the brothers and sisters, if there's none of that, then I think we may have completely misunderstood what Christianity is about. The biblical pattern is that we become followers of Jesus Christ, and the outward working of that is you joining in and serving and being part of a local congregation. They go hand in hand. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, we mentioned him earlier because his daughter is coming to speak to to the women in the church. Got to get the venue right. So we mentioned him earlier, but I think it was him that said, when he was talking about faith, that it's a bit like going in a big stadium. You have to go in through the turnstile on your own. That's in a sense between you and God. But when you're in, and if you like, the darkness of the turnstile area and the vista opens up, and there's thousands of people in that stadium, and you're with them. That's what we're talking about. So the attitude that we have, which isn't that, which is, shall I go today? That's an attitude that's pushed on us by the culture, not by the Bible. You know, which show do I want to go and see? It's what you do when you go to New York or something, isn't it? Let's go to Broadway, or you go to London. What show do I want to go and see? If we have that attitude with church, that's not right. Which show do I want to go to today? We turn up. We critique it. We think, what am I getting out of this? And if the answer is not enough, then we move on. Okay, yeah, we dress it up. You know, we say, oh, I'm feeling dry spiritually. You know, I need a change, or I'm not growing as much as I should be under your ministry. But at its heart, it's consumerism. Now, look, it's not a big issue in this church. There's no epidemic here. But don't we all show little tendencies of it? When you get to Tuesday or Wednesday night, you know, in its home group, don't you think to yourself, do I really want to go out tonight? Well, I think that, and it's in my house. Don't you think like that? What about church lunch? Oh, do I want to stay? You know, what table can I be on? Prayer meeting? Do I really want to go into Kingston and park and walk in? Don't we think like that? I was in the mix a couple of months ago. I can remember it because it's the one where we had it the other way round. So I ended up sitting at the back because I obviously didn't quite understand the format. And so I'd come through these doors and I was sitting at the back, and I reckon about 20 people arrived after it had started. 10 people after 11 a.m. That is nearly an hour late. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's not right, is it? It's 10:45 starts, isn't it? It's only 15 minutes. Well, that's only if you're a consumer. Because the service is 10:15, and we have coffee together, and we build each other up, and we share, and perhaps you speak to a newcomer, or you talk to the person who you prayed for at home group and find out whatever it was that you were praying for, how it went. Catherine and I, when we first got married... we're fairly new Christians as well. In fact, Paul and Jackie were there as well, so there's a few of us. But we went to a church in Wimbledon. And this is before Dundonald, before Commission, before Cornerstone, before all of this. I listened to something recently which put it back in my mind, a sermon by the guy who's now retired, who was the minister at the time. And he'd be saying, it's lovely to have you here, Steve. The service starts at 10, as it always has for the last 30 years. So if you could try and make it at 10 next time. Right. We are very gentle here. I mean, I found it quite appealing, but I thought, there again. 10:15, come for coffee. As I said to the guys in the first service, you know, have the service and stay on. And talk to people and love your brothers and sisters. The local church is of vital importance. And over the next 3 weeks, actually, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 in some detail. And I hope that will come through. Not because I want it to, but because it's the underlying theme of this chapter. And it's rammed with stuff, this chapter. That's why we can't do many verses at a time. But just think local church as we go through it each week. You see, when you look at a letter or book, certainly if you read thrillers like I do on holiday, you know, you can get to what it's all about, really, if you go to the end. Slightly ruins them in fiction terms. But in the Bible, you go to the end of Romans, it tells you what the purpose of the letter was. Happens quite a lot in the letters. Actually, let's try this. Hands up if you insist as act. Okay? No, hands, stay hands up. Okay, now, a month ago, you were looking, or whatever it was last month, you were looking at a literary devices, parallelisms. I think that's how you pronounce it, parallelisms. And you had three parallelisms, and there was one, wasn't there, where you wouldn't necessarily go to the end. You'd go to the middle because of its structure. Why are the hands not still up? Okay, keep your hand up if you know what they're called, what that's called. Okay, Louise, have a go. You're putting your hand up, though. Why were you putting your hand up? That's just weird. Okay, Gillian.
I'm 6, I wasn't there.
Why is your hand up?
Because I'm
okay, Benna. Yes, chiasms. Brilliant. So if it's a chiasm, it's a chiastic structure, you'd go to the middle. But you don't here, you go to the end. So I was just having some fun with sisters there. Okay, look at verses 22 and 23, chapter 1. Right at the end. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, this is Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. The church is his body. They're connected. But more than that, he's saying that we see the fullness of Christ in the church. The church is connected to Jesus forever, and that is a massive thing for us to get our heads around. Now, you could, if you've been very technical, pick me up here and say, hold on, I know my Greek, and the word for church there is what he means by the universal church. And the universal church is all Christians together. It's not talking about local church. Why are you rambling on about local church? Because the local church is the physical, visible representation of the universal church. And what this bit is saying in 22 and 23 is that God will fill the universe, amazing thought, God will fill the universe with the glory of Jesus Christ, that's fantastic, by putting us, the church, on display. He will put us, the church, on display as the embodiment of his Son. Isn't that fantastic? Not the individual Christian, the church. He will fill the universe with his glory by showing the universe his body. And that's what the sort of 14 verses, most of them we'll look at next week, is all about. He is showing us here in this chapter how God chose the church. How Jesus suffered for her. How he died for her. How he rose for her. How he reigns now for her. How he called her and justified her and keeps her. So the summary of chapter 1 and everything we're going to look at is Christ, head of the church, over his body, but connected to his body, and showing his body to fill the world with his glory. And there's an obvious application there, isn't there? You know, like any particular body, if you like, any of our bodies, if one bit stops working, we feel it everywhere. The whole thing ceases to function at its best level. I mean, Matthew the other day is my son, 14. bent his finger back. Oh, dear. The pain was racking through his body, apparently. But don't we all feel like that? We've got a little bit of pain and we feel it everywhere. Imagine if your leg doesn't work and you're dragging it along. You'd notice it, wouldn't you? If one little bit doesn't function, we feel it in the body. Okay, let's look at these four verses. Very quickly, or as quickly as we can. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's his opening. They're always tailor-made. And look at what Paul's saying. It's fairly normal stuff. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You'll get that in most of his letters. But look at the little sentence that you don't always get. By the will of God. You see, it's an important little phrase because Paul is reminding us who's in charge. Who's sovereign. Nothing we do, nothing we are, is out of God the Father's control. And he's emphasising straight away, which you see all the way through this chapter, the all-powerful God the Father. He's saying, Paul, a follower of Jesus, because God the Father made it so. Then look at who he's addressing the letter to. To God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's addressing Christians. He's addressing the followers of Jesus. He's addressing us here. And I want us to think as we just read this letter, as we look at this chapter, about that. He's addressing the church and the Christians in it. You see, it is possible, isn't it? Let's look at it the other way around, actually. You cannot be a Christian without being part of the body of Christ. But you can be part of a church, or appear to be part of a church, without being a Christian. And Paul is not writing to that second category. There are loads of churches filled with people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are even churches led by people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. That is not who Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've noticed there, both times I've read it, I've skipped the bit which says in Ephesus. That's deliberate, because in all the early manuscripts, those words aren't there. So it looks more like a circular letter that Paul was sending to all the plants, including Ephesus. But as you go through this in the home groups, you'll probably notice, even if you haven't done that already, you will as you get to the end chapters, there is no direct reference, which there often is in Paul's letters, to people in the church or a specific issue in the church. Even in chapter 3, there's a heading in our Bibles which says, a prayer for the Ephesians. That was added later. Okay? This is a circular letter aimed at the church plants, and we could just as easily say to God's holy people in Cornerstone, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he starts with his double greeting. We're quite used to this stuff. Grace and peace to you from God. Look at the emphasis again. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he launches straight into 14 verses, really, or whatever, I haven't got good enough maths, 11 verses of packed, phenomenal doctrine-filled sentences. That's what you get in the next 11 verses. And we're just going to deal with two of them this morning. Firstly, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so that's our first point. God the Father gives us every spiritual blessing through Jesus. But when we look at the first word of 3, it's praise. Paul's opening with praise. He's got a joy in his heart. And there's a pattern here to this sentence that actually I think would benefit us in the way we pray, in the way we read the Bible, in the way we relate to God. Because Paul's praise and Paul's joy comes from understanding. It comes from doctrine. And that's what causes his heart to be full of joy. It's why, actually, we should want to grow as Christians. We should want to grow in our understanding. Because the more we understand, the more we'll be able to praise God. And the more it will cause us to praise God. You see, becoming a Christian is not the end of your little journey. Oh, well, I've got there now. It's the beginning of our journey. We're made righteous on day one. That's justification by faith. We're made righteous on day one. But we're miles away, aren't we, from reflecting Jesus in our lives? I've been a Christian 30-odd years, and I'm still miles away. We all are. And the point is that praise for God and joy and holiness, they're all connected. And at their root is understanding. We saw this, if you were in the media fast with us, whenever that was, February. You know, we were reading those psalms, weren't we? And particularly I remember the David ones, of which there's lots. But it was like a roller coaster of emotions as you read them. You know, one minute he's praising and joyful, the next minute he's suicidal. You know, it was up and down. You could have thought he was a bit of a psycho, I thought, when I was reading them. But what did you notice each time? It wasn't just emotion. In most of those psalms, there was information, there was fact, there was doctrine, if you like, about God. That's what was causing him to praise God. When he was desperate, he turned to God each time. Have you ever wondered how those, you know, those spiritual giants that you read about when you read some of those biographies, and they pray for 2 hours every morning? You know, and we're struggling with 5 minutes. They're not just chanting mindlessly. They pray specifically, like Paul does here actually later on in the chapter, about history. The history of God and his people. They pray about redemption. They pray about forgiveness. They pray about creation and the cross and mercy and justification by faith and holiness and desire for God. And it's doctrine. Worship, you'll have heard this before, but it's worth saying. Worship is not about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind with things above. And it's always been the same. If you read Hosea, for example, in the Old Testament, what's his message to Israel? His message to Israel is, and he's sort of, it's an accusation really. His charge is, you have rejected knowledge. You've stopped thinking. You've stopped remembering. And so you've strayed. Israel didn't realise, or they'd lost sight of who they were, or what God had for them, what privileges they had. And aren't we the same? Do we realise that every day? How special we are to God? What we have in God? Because verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms through Christ. Now that tells us those blessings are not for everyone, because of the words in Christ. See, there is, isn't there, what we call common grace. In other words, certain general blessings of God, like the sunshine, that fall on everybody, that everybody benefits from. In fact, Matthew 5 says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there are those general blessings. That's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about the spiritual blessings that you get from being in Christ. So if you are a Christian here this morning, if you would say Jesus was your Lord and Saviour, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And that means you have these blessings. God has given them to you through the Son by the Spirit. So not to know them, not to depend on the Holy Spirit's provision in your life, is to live in a spiritual poverty you don't need to live in. See, one of the main thrusts of this chapter is for the church to realise just what resources God has given us. See, look at verse 3 again, look at the tense. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It's past tense. We have them. We already have them. One of the worst financial decisions we made as a little business was we bought some debentures at Wembley. It was a complete waste of time. Nobody likes going to Wembley. It's too far. You can't get there. Trains are rubbish. And most of the events are sort of friendlies that nobody's interested in. So it was a bad decision. But in those seats, you have a ticket you take in, and attached each time is a little bit of it which says program included. It is amazing, including myself, how many people look at the ticket, see that, and then go and buy a program. It's included, but we either don't believe it, or we forget, or we're not aware of it. We just haven't picked it up. And I'm sure that happens to us in lots of things in our life. Some things, you know, there's a deal on, but we don't see it. Don't be the same here. We have the spiritual blessings. They're included. We don't need to run after and try and persuade God to give them to us. He's done it already. Paul wants us to come here to an understanding and realization, not just of who we are, but what we have in Christ. And we have them already. So what are these blessings? What are they that we have? Well, this chapter, and we're going to see this particularly next week, tells us, because from verse 4 onwards is an expansion of verse 3. We have a huge amount, and it's all from God through Jesus. So we will cover, and you can see if you read the next 11 verses, a new heart, a tender conscience, a submissive will, faith, hope, love, patience, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, perfection in heaven. All of those we get. We already have in Christ. And that little phrase, in Christ, is very important, because if they came in any other way, we might start to not believe it, or think we've lost them, or try and achieve them instead of receive them. But we receive them in Jesus. And so they aren't taken away. And look at where we get them from. Verse 3 again. In the heavenly realms. You see, very briefly, we are the body to Christ's head. And where is Christ? He's in the heavenly realms already. And we're bound to him. So whatever is true of Jesus Christ now is true of us spiritually. As he is in the heavenly realms, so are we too. And so we have this tension going on in our lives. Most of us, I think, feel this. In your spirit, in your knowledge, as you look at Scripture, you know that as a brother and sister, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're already secure with Jesus in the heavenly realms. But right now, in the flesh, you're sitting here with all the problems that brings. We're still here on earth, aren't we? So one of the main characteristics of the church is to reflect that. We're going to see that tension. And the church is to be otherworldly, it's called. So we're still citizens here. But we know, we have a knowledge that in the future our bodies will be redeemed. One day we will be in heaven. Not only in spirit, not connected with Jesus, but with Jesus. Now, I know there are people who, when they go through very difficult times, and I understand this, when they go through difficult times, they wish that perhaps this life would just end. That they look back, you know, perhaps you're reading one of those Christian biographies, perhaps you're looking back at Paul even, who says this in one of his letters. And you're thinking, yeah, I'd rather go to be with God. And the people I know who are already there, the people I've read about, I know, you see, that they're happier. They're happier because the tension's gone. They're happier because they're with Jesus. And I've got this tension and I've got lots of issues in my life. And I'm pretty miserable down here and I would rather be there. Well, it's true they're happier. It's true that those people who've gone to be with Christ are happier because they don't have that tension. But we must know this, they're not more secure than we are now. We are joined with Christ in the heavenly realms now. You have it already. You have full assurance of your future in heaven. You don't gain security by being there. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and it's a fact, and it's past tense, and so we should live in that knowledge. And that means understanding why. Why has God given us these blessings? And that's our second point. Verse 4. God the Father selected us to be holy and blameless. You see, we might be sitting here saying, well, look, it's great that I have all these blessings. You know, it's great that you've given me that assurance in listening. I understand that I'm going to be in heaven one day. I understand that, you know, it's not perfect now and we have a tension. And I understand that every blessing I could possibly think of has been given to me by God now. But what I want to know is why. What's really the purpose of my Christian life? Because it seems to me we're sort of treading water, waiting for the big event after death. And what I want to really get to grips with is, what's the purpose now? Why me? You know, I don't even have anything special to give you, God. Well, verse 4 tells us, or rather actually it doesn't. Because verse 4 says, because God chose you. That's why. God, in his mercy, chose you. That's an amazing thing. Truly amazing from where I'm standing. Do you see? So you might want to question it. You might want to say, well, you know, why didn't he choose everybody? Or why didn't he choose her? Or why didn't he choose him? Or why didn't he choose my neighbour? Or my mum? Or my daughter? We don't know from this verse. It just says, God chose you. Now this, you'll know, is the doctrine of election. We've talked about it before. We talk about it endlessly in my home group, it appears. We've done a sermon series on big words ending in shun. It's called election. And there was a sermon on election. You can download it. So I'm not going to go into it in massive detail today. Just be aware that God chose you. And he did it, as it says here, before the creation of the world. So it's nothing to do with your abilities. It's nothing to do with your response to him. It's nothing to do with the fact that you're nice or energetic or beautiful. Nothing to do with that. And importantly, it's nothing to do with Jesus having died on a cross. Get that? God chose you before Jesus died on a cross. Before the creation of the world, he loved you. So we should thank him and praise him for that mercy of choosing us. Because we don't deserve it, do we? Any of you sitting there thinking, yeah, actually I deserve that. We deserve judgment, we deserve hell. But he chose us, he gave us faith. He put the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He regenerated us. And he changed our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And as Spurgeon said, a new heart is better than a new coat. He did. Didn't think it was one of his deepest sayings, personally. A new heart is better than a new coat. You see, election shapes everything. It shapes all of our thinking. And verse 4 does tell us the purpose why we've been chosen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, here it comes, to be holy and blameless in his sight. We know that we're made holy and blameless through Jesus Christ. I guess most of us have got that. Jesus took our punishment for our sin, and we took his perfection on us. So we mustn't start thinking that by doing that, when Jesus dies on a cross, in some way, that's how he got the Father to love us. That isn't right. Verse 4 says, no, God loved you before the beginning of time. So we can be assured of a future in heaven because in the sight of God we're holy and blameless because of Jesus' death. But that isn't the whole story. There's a purpose. We're saved as part of the church. We're Christ's body to his head. And we're to display Jesus in the world. So the church is to be holy and Christ-like. It's to be a place of love and service and teaching and kindness and worship and praise. And when we stop doing that, when we stop reflecting Jesus to the world, we may still be justified here. We may still be holy and blameless in his sight and going to heaven. But we've stopped shining his glory. We've stopped representing Jesus to the world. It's as if the body's got scruffy while the head's fine. We must endeavour to be the best representation we can be of Jesus Christ on this earth in Kingston. And we need to get out of our heads that in some way God the Father is a mean God. Sometimes I think we think like that, don't we? You know, we have a view, and it's humility. Maybe humility, maybe false humility. But, you know, we're thinking, oh, I'm just a dreadful wretch. And luckily Jesus has saved me because, you know, God the Father wouldn't be very happy. But I can't add anything. I've got nothing to offer. That's wrong. It's not true, actually, says Paul here. Look at all four verses. Start with verse 1. Whose will controls? The answer is God the Father's. Whose people are we? The answer is God the Father's. Who gives grace and peace? God the Father does. Who should we praise? God the Father. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms? God the Father. Who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ? God the Father. Who chose us before the creation of the world? God the Father. And in whose sight are we holy and blameless? God the Father. You see, God our Father in heaven is not a mean God that luckily Jesus rescues us from. He is a God who is to be praised and worshipped and adored. Not in a forced way, not in a superficial way, but because we understand everything he's done for us. Paul is saying, you are God's representatives on earth, as the church, but not on your own, with all of his blessing, all of his power. We are, in effect, God's prized possessions. That may seem astonishing, but it's true. We are his trophy cabinet. That is the church. And we should delight in that. And we should praise him for that. And we should display God's glory. You know, it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to become sort of miserable in the spiritual life. And I think sometimes one of the problems is that we start thinking often out of context. So we see a verse like verse 3, and we're talking about being blessed with spiritual blessings, and we're thinking, yes, I want more of the Holy Spirit, I want more blessings, you know, and suddenly you've leapt from what they are, which it tells us in the next 11 verses, into all sorts of stuff which he's not talking about, you know, and you're on gifting suddenly. And so what happens is you chase those things, and as you chase those things and it doesn't work, or it doesn't happen, or you've, whatever, you become miserable. See, the person who chases the blessings, the person who wants that extra, wants that gifting, that person is actually doing, what they're actually doing is thinking of themselves. What they're actually doing is thinking about their own condition, their own moods, their own, whatever, lackings. That is not the way to be blessed. That is the way to be miserable. Don't run after the blessings because it says, as it's verse 3, you have them already. Consider instead the source of the blessings. That's what I want us to get from today. God the Father is an amazing, generous, fantastic, loving God who's given us everything we need already. Look at him. Don't chase stuff that you haven't even read correctly. Consider God the Father, who in Christ through the Spirit chose us from before the beginning of time to be holy and blameless and to receive everything that we've looked at this morning. We are God's trophy cabinet. And we may look round and we may think, well, some of these trophies are rough. Some of these trophies need a clean. Some of these trophies haven't been cleaned for a long time. But we are his trophy cabinet. And he makes us clean through Jesus. And he is looking at it with pride, as a prize. So ourselves, do that ourselves. Not with pride in that sense. But do it because it's to the praise of his glory that we are his cabinet, amazing as that seems. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are a great God, that you are not a mean God, that we are not rescued from sort of your grumpiness by Jesus, that instead you are a fantastic, awesome, all powerful God that loved us from before the beginning of time, that chose us to be holy and blameless in your sight. That Jesus came and he died for us on a cross and he rose again that we might be cleansed, that we might be restored to you, but that was always your plan. Your plan from the very beginning was to redeem us, restore us. The people you've chosen, the people you loved from day one, if you like, or before day one, that you would take us to be with you in heaven. Lord, we praise you for that. Help us to understand that the church is important, that the church is your body, that the church needs to function as best it can, that the church needs to display your glory, that we are your trophy cabinet. In Jesus' name, amen.